Morning, everyone. Welcome, Grace family, and also those who are joining us on live stream. We're happy to have you here this morning and welcome you on behalf of the pastoral staff. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads here at Grace. They are Tom, OJ, Otto, Jonathan, and lastly, me. So, been sending a lot of Happy Father's Days back and forth this morning already. I'm going to begin this morning with a story. A number of years ago, Penny and I lived in the Pacific Northwest. We were there for almost 4 years. It was a very fruitful time for us personally, emotionally, and spiritually. Work was challenging. Our marriage grew. We hadn't been married very long when we got there. And we located and were blessed in a local church, healthy local church called Evergreen Bible Chapel. And one of the reasons why I think the Lord placed us in that church, was because there were several older couples who kind of took us under their wings. They loved us and they challenged us routinely in our lives. One of those couples were the Matans. William, or we called him Brick because his hair was brick red, and Dorothy. We spent almost every Sunday evening with them after church. They were open and transparent with us about their marriage and family, and we had some really great times with them. And one night, Dorothy loved to cook, told us a story. This happened several years earlier. She invited some family and friends over, I'm not sure which it was, made a wonderful meal for them, and topped it off with a cherry pie for dessert. Now, everybody dived into the pie, but it didn't taste quite right. It was pretty tart. That's the way Dorothy put it. It was pretty tart. Well, she realized she'd forgotten to put the sugar into the cherry pie. So it was a very tart pie. Not what everybody was expecting. And needless to say, she was pretty embarrassed, but we all had a good laugh about it. Now, this story came to mind as I was thinking about our message this morning. Paul's talking about joy. Something that's supposed to be very sweet and really wonderful. But if you caught when Austin was reading the verse, something was missing. Because Paul says, make my joy complete. Something was missing. Just like Dorothy's pie was missing something, Paul's joy was missing something as well. And that ingredient was unity. So our message this morning is about unity. How it completes joy. And I think this is a very timely message. Our nation is facing some major issues that are attacking, I think, unity. I believe that Satan is attacking our nation. Why I believe that is I looked at John chapter 10 this week, verse 10. And I'm just going to say the first part of John 10:10, which says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So what's the answer for this attack that's happening? Probably some of us personally and also definitely in our nation. The answer, I think, is found in the passage this morning. Our theme is full joy is completed in serving others. Full joy is completed in serving others. What we're seeing in our nation is a lot of the opposite of serving others. And so, God is saying to us this morning, full joy is completed in serving others. We're going to look at three aspects from verses 1 through 4. The motivation for unity serves others. That's in verse 1. The nature of unity, we got to understand what unity really is, and that's found in verse 2, and that serves others. And then we're going to discover in verses 3 and 4 that there are attitudes that affect unity in serving others. So before we get started, let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. Really a great time of worship. Time to focus on you. And now is the time to focus on your word. You've opened our hearts by our singing. Now we pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our wills by your word. Our nation is really under attack. Much unrest. Lord, we are under attack. The COVID is causing many to fear. I just even heard that from a friend this morning in Scotland. Great fear there, Lord, because of COVID. So, Lord, we come to you. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. And ask you, Lord, just now to provide it, your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So in chapter 1, we have been looking at that for the last couple of weeks. Paul shared with us how the gospel brings us joy by being infused into all of our life, our personal life, our work life, our married life, church life. It's all about living for Christ. Today, we open chapter 2, kind of shift gears a little bit. Now Paul talks about how to serve Christ. How to serve Christ. And that's important. Serving Christ helps us to serve others. Paul, the soul winner in chapter 1, becomes Paul, the servant in chapter 2. So he's going to talk about how to have joy in serving Christ. Paul tells the Philippians, the first four verses of chapter 2, that his joy wasn't complete. Something was missing. Just like the sugar out of Dorothy's pie, there was something in his joy that was missing in relationship with the Philippians, and that was unity. So we're going to unpack these four verses and find out about unity this morning. So number one, the motivation for unity serves others. We've got to be motivated. We've got to be motivated to have unity. It's not an easy thing, but it serves others and it completes Paul's joy. Paul exhorts the Philippian believers to unify. He motivates them to unify. Unity is important to God. David in Psalm 133 talked about that. Unity between brothers and sisters brings God's blessing. And Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 17. He said that our unity would be critical to our impact and influence on our world. And unity is really a major theme of Paul. He addressed it in two other letters that he wrote to two churches, one to Ephesus, one to Colossae. And last week, he kind of introduced us to the thought. As we looked at chapter 1, verse 27, there Paul said, believers need to stand firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So unity is important for gospel work. Now, as you look at chapter 2, verse 1, begin with, it may be confusing at first sight what Paul's talking about, so we need to kind of understand and maybe make the connection here. Because there appears to be a problem with unity in Philippi. And chapter 4, verse 3 kind of tells us what's going on. There was a couple of sisters or a couple of women in the church weren't getting along. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. There was no secret about it because Paul wrote it in the letter. If that was the case, I started to think this week, well, what would that have probably done to the church? Probably some folks were discouraged as a result of what was happening. Maybe their love for each other was kind of dimmed as a result of the conflict. Perhaps their fellowship and care for one another might have been diminished as well. So this affected their service to one another, which made it kind of maybe lacking. They really weren't motivated to serve. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, things probably started to look a little hopeless. So look again at verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort of love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Paul says, is there any? Encouragement, love, fellowship, affection, compassion. So I want to make sure I'm real clear here what Paul's saying. He's not saying that there isn't. He has no doubt in his heart that there is. Because the word if, in this case here, is, actually means since there is. Since there's encouragement in Christ. Since there's consolation and love. Since there's a fellowship of the Spirit. Since there's affection and compassion. There is, not a question. These things are, and they are necessary for unity to be worked on and restored. They're the motivation for unity. Why? Because they give hope. Without these, there's no hope. Courage brings hope. Love brings hope. Fellowship brings hope. Affection and compassion brings hope. Without them, there's no hope. No hope that things will change. There's where the issue is. Probably people are looking at this and going, wow, those two girls are fighting, those two women are fighting, and they're not getting along. There's no hope for this. No hope that things will work out. But with these things, in verse 1, there is hope. Maybe this morning that's how you're kind of feeling. Maybe you kind of feel that there's no hope. You're looking at what's happening around us and in our world, and you don't have any hope. But things can change, Philippians. Things can change, Grace family. Because listen with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. I want to just read that for you this morning. I was encouraged by these verses this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Here's what Paul says. This is another letter from Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Wow, okay. Maybe that kind of sounds like what's going on with us and what's going on with the Philippians. Comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant through Christ. So I think this is kind of interesting. Paul tells the Corinthians that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all about mercy and comfort. They encourage, they comfort, they enhance fellowship, and they are the source of affection and compassion. They give hope. They do give hope. And I like what verse 4 says, that the result is that we then are able to pass along these things, encouragement, love, fellowship, affection, and compassion to others. Serving others. That's what this is about. So now you know why Paul said that these things are necessary. It will help restore the unity within the body. And that will be because the Philippians have changed. They can move forward with hope, and so can we. So the motivation for unity serves others. It helps complete Paul's joy. So there's motivation for unity. There's hope for joy. Paul and we can experience complete, total joy through unity. But what does unity look like? That might be your question that you're asking, you know. Yeah, I've got some great motivation here, but I don't know what that really means. So the next verse, the nature of unity serves others. That's what Paul says. The nature of unity serves others. So when you look at verse 2, make my joy complete. Okay, there it is. Something's missing. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul's not, his joy is not complete. He wants to experience that with the Philippian believers, and he wants you and I to experience it as well. He knows that this is important to them in serving others. Now the word complete means
Full.
It means filled up. It's like, you know, when you drive to the gas station and you top off your car. It's full. The needle says F. It doesn't say E. Means filled up. So in order to experience this fullness, we need to unify. Unity in mind, unity in love, unity in spirit, and unity in purpose. Paul was preaching unity, not uniformity. I want to make sure we get that one clear this morning. If we understand the difference, because there's a lot of churches that instead of unity, they preach uniformity. You got to have the same version of the Bible. You got to have the same. You got to look all the same in dress, and you got to have the same in behavior. They miss the mark. They're preaching uniformity. They're not preaching unity. They use what I call a cookie cutter approach, so that everyone looks the same. That's the wrong focus. Unity focuses on the inward. Uniformity focuses on the outward. Penny and I had our children involved for a short time with an organization that focused on the outward. It's all about the uniforms, all about behavior. All the members looking the same. We jumped out fairly quickly, and that organization fell apart because it wasn't focusing correctly. The focus was outward. It wasn't about the inward. Unity is about the inward. It's about the heart. That's what Paul's talking about here. That is what Paul's talking about. Joy, an inward expression of the heart, and it comes through an inward reflection of Jesus Christ. Unity of mind, love, spirit, purpose, all come from within. Unity means to think the same thing, not look the same way, but to think the same. It means to live in harmony. Sort of like this quartet here named Il Divo. Some of you may have heard them. Some of you may not have heard them. That's not the point to know who they are. The point is what they do. They're a quartet of men's voices. Each individual sings his own part. So there's a bass, there's a baritone, there's a tenor one and a tenor two. Each brings his part, and together there's harmony. That's what Paul's talking about. Each of us, we have a different gift. We have a different talent. We have a different experience. But we all play together. An outward effect from an inward effort. Outward effect from an inward effort. Paul says, maintain the same love. So he exhorts the believers to love one another. Same here means unity. It means that we love each other equally. We don't give preferential treatment to some as against the others. God wants us to love equally every person in this fellowship, regardless of outward appearance, regardless of gender, regardless of age. You know, some people like me, you know, I'm a little on the older side. Regardless of personality, and regardless of wealth. That's how God works. That is how he wants us to work. Love one another. United in spirit. This is not referring to the Holy Spirit. This is referring to our human souls. The Greek here literally means united souls. It's as if one soul is driving the actions. One soul driving our actions. This speaks of a complete harmony. We're not to be little islands doing our own thing. No separate entities going our separate ways. That approach hurts the unity of the body. It doesn't contribute to or enhance the unity. And finally, Paul says, we're to be intent on one purpose, unified in purpose. One purpose, no hidden agendas. Hidden agendas kill unity. One purpose. What is that purpose? I believe it's the gospel. God is a God of purpose. His heart is to serve his creatures. God's purpose is to be in relationship with his created beings. That's evident, Genesis, where God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden every day. He hung out with them. It's evident through the rest of the Old Testament. And his heart is often sad and hurt over broken relationships, like right now, as we're experiencing in this country and throughout the world. God weeps over broken relationships. In fact, one of the neatest things about Revelation is it says there will be a healing of the nations when Jesus comes back to set it all in order. So it was evident when God sent Jesus Christ to earth to redeem his broken creation so that he could have a relationship with them. That's the true essence of serving others. It's evident in Revelation where he will restore Eden with a new heaven and a new earth so that we can be with him forever. Now, more than ever, just a thought this morning for all of us to think about. Now, more than ever, the church must find its voice for what is going on in our world and how we are to address it. God wants to restore relationships with him and with each other. Our answers are not going to come from the United Nations, from the World Health Organization, from Washington, D.C., from any capital in the world, from Indianapolis, Indiana, from our state. All of those may have ideas of how to address what's going on in our world right now, but they will not be lasting answers. They will not satisfy. They will not change people. So the nature of unity serves others. The nature of unity serves others. So now we know what motivates unity. We now understand a little bit what unity looks like. But it's not enough to have the right motive and knowledge. That's just not quite going to cut it. So how do we develop and activate unity? Paul says, you need the right attitude. Attitude is everything. It makes the difference. The right attitudes will support unity and foster serving others. And carried out, these will complete his joy and ours too. So let's look at the attitudes that affect unity in serving others. I want to read through verses 3 and 4, so we'll look at these slides here. So verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out your own interests, look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. So there are attitudes that potentially kill or will help unity. So we're going to look at these a little bit right now. So what are those attitudes that Paul dealt with? First of all, he talked about selfishness and conceit. That's a unity killer. Selfishness carries with it, in the Greek, the idea of rivalry and conflict. Sounds like that was what was happening with these two women. It sounds like what's going on a lot in our world today, that around us. Rivalry and conflict. The opposite of that would be selflessness. So a selfish person serves only himself or herself. A selfless person serves others. And then I think it's interesting. I think Paul talks about significance. He says the word regard. What does regard mean? It means that we think about something or someone. We entertain that thought. We are concerned about somebody. We need to ask the question, though, who's more significant, me or others? That's what Paul is talking about here, myself or others. The right attitude is humility. The humble person serves others. And then Paul talks about care, caring for interests. Whose is the question, personal or others? So let's dig a little deeper into each of these. I want to take, first of all, a look at selfishness. The Greek word, used here by Paul, denotes ambition or rivalry and contentiousness. In other words, conflict. And that appears to be what was happening between the two women that was mentioned in chapter 4. Verse 3, the fruit of selfishness leads to abuse. It's not going to be pretty. Hatred for God, it leads to death. And history is replete with such examples, which I'm not going there this morning, but you know, it doesn't take much to pick up a history book and see the results of selfishness and conceit. It's a serious sin. Selfish people cannot lift their eyes to see higher things. And left unattended, selfishness kills a church. Paul connected selfishness here with conceit. And this is an interesting thing. I want to just give you some perspective on this one. This is the only time the use of this word is used in the New Testament. In other Greek literature, it appears to have a connection with idolatry and sexual immorality. Why should that surprise us? Selfish people are worshiping themselves. That's their idol. They're worshiping the wrong things. They're not worshiping God. And your theology, listen to this closely, dictates your immorality dictates your theology. Boy, that's really stiff stuff. So if we don't have a right picture toward God, we end up in idolatry and we end up in immorality. In other words, it only serves self. And Paul was trying to tell the Philippians, know and know this very well, that inviting these two things into your life is inviting great harm. Because those two are never satisfied. Never satisfied. They only lead to a desire for more sin and further sin and deeper sin. But the opposite of selfishness and conceit is humility. The Greek word means literally lowliness of mind. Not weak or anything like that. You and I are to demonstrate humility because of, flip it over, that's the truth of really who we are. We are lowly. We have warts. We have both warts on the inside and outside. We have character flaws. We've got blind spots. I have all of those. And acknowledging that helps us to regard others as more important than ourselves. That is authentic living. Don't have to have a mask on. That's authentic living. Just be who you are. Live who you are. Speak as who you are. So that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, when he said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Think humbly. That will keep us in check. It keeps us in reality. Lastly, Paul focuses on interests, both personal and others. We're to take care of ourselves. Scripture is pretty clear on that. Not supposed to neglect myself, but not to the exclusion of others. In other words, it's easy to take care of good old number one and forget about others, number two. I like what the Message says in this. This translation of the Message says, warns us not to be obsessed with our interests. Don't be obsessed with your interests. Yep, you need to think about yourself, but don't be obsessed with it. It's a lot less easier. I think all of us would realize that. It's a lot less easier to look out for the interests of others around me. It's often costly to us in terms of time and resources. So I want to illustrate this point, this story from this morning. Our house up on Avondale is served by a sump that keeps the water out of our basement. Several years ago, we had a huge rainstorm, and in the midst of that storm, my alarm went off. My sump was out. And all it takes is 45 minutes of a deluge to fill my basement with water. So I knew when the alarm went off, I had 45 minutes to get something going for my basement. So I called my brother. He graciously answered his phone, gave me the name of a plumber who might be able to help. So I called him, and he answered the call. I'll come right over and see what I can do. Now I want you to know something. This was 4 a.m. in the morning. Stan was sleeping and snoozing away well in his warm, dry bed, and I asked him to come out, and somebody he'd never met before, and to meet a need. He came. I had an interest, my dry basement. Well, Stan had an interest as well. Sleep, dry clothes, and safety, because I need to tell you, there was lightning going on outside too. Stan laid aside his interests to address my interests. Stan demonstrated care for my interests. Stan repaired the sump and kept my basement dry. Stan had regard for my interests. He laid aside his interests for my interests. And I was a stranger. So the word says we're to look out for the interests of others. It isn't always easy. not always convenient, and we might not realize what we can do. But it does say here to look out, which is to notice. It means to keep our eyes on. That means the members of our church family, not just the select ones, but everyone. Doing so is a mark of maturity. Maturity is marked by caring community. Looking out for all the members, that's serving others. I want to return to John chapter 10, verse 10 for just a minute. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what's going on in our country right now. There's stealing going on. There's looting. There's killing. People getting murdered. And there's destruction. They're destroying not only buildings and people's livelihood, but they're destroying the foundation of law and order. I want you to hear something this morning real clear. This is Satan's agenda. John 10:10 tells us that. He's a thief. He comes to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy your hope. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy your joy. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy your unity. That's serious stuff. We're in a fight. But I want you to see the second half of John 10:10. I'm the good shepherd. My name is Jesus. I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Jesus' agenda gives us hope. Jesus' agenda gives me joy. Jesus' agenda gives me unity. It restores it. Jesus is reaching out this morning. He wants you to embrace his agenda. He wants you to embrace his good news. He wants you to invite him into your life, to give up the old agenda, John 10:10a, and take on the second and most important agenda, John 10:10b. So in closing, Paul talked about joy, talked about unity, talked about serving others. Paul was looking for complete joy. He noticed that was missing in that church. It was an ingredient for joy that was missing, unity. It was a great concern of his, and he addressed it. He looked at the motivation for unity, which is encouragement, consolation of love, fellowship of spirit, affection, and compassion. He explained the nature of unity is to have the same mind, same love, same spirit, same purpose. He closed the deal talking about attitudes that help and hinder unity. Are we selfish, conceited, or are we humble? Are we going for the right significance? Others, not myself. That's humility. And care. Looking out for others' interests, not just my own. Paul's bottom line was that joy is completed in serving others. So here's some applications for this morning I'd like you to consider. First of all is hope. How are you feeling today about events and situations around you? Are you discouraged? Is your love tank empty? You need to be topped off? As your passion for God waned, I would encourage you to review verse 1 and get a healthy dose of truth to raise your hope. Joy is number 2. Is your joy complete? Do you think that the leader's joy is complete in this church as well? What do you think we need to do about that? Maybe we need to reflect on verse 2 and ask the Lord, what things need attended to in my life? Thirdly, challenge us about the intimacy that we have with the Lord. How is our walk with God? You and I cannot hope to be of service to the Lord or even to others if there's sin being harbored in our life. Do a recheck on verses 3 and 4 and see how your attitudes are doing. Are you being selfless rather than selfish? Ask yourself, when's the last time I checked up on someone I normally wouldn't check up on? If we all started doing that, I believe that a whole new culture might be born in this church. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we admit we need you. We humbly implore you, Lord, we need you so much. We need your truth. God, we need you to help us, to motivate us to be unified. Lord, for us to really learn what it means to be unified, and then to have the humble attitude to be others-oriented. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.